How's your devotions? When I ask that, probably what comes to mind is a short block of time early in the morning that involves Bible, Scripture Union notes, some hasty prayers, and we tend to think automatically in individual terms. But this little picture of the church in Acts chapter 2 suggests devotions for Christians aren't necessarily individual, but could well be corporate. You've got here from Luke's pen a little cameo of the devotions of a spirit-filled church. Just before this, in Acts chapter 2, Peter explains the strange phenomena of that day as the sign that Jesus is Lord and Christ. He's risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, he's received the Holy Spirit, and he's poured that spirit out. And now the question is, well, what does that do? Oh, well, you see it here in the church. What can you expect to see in a spirit-filled church? How's their devotions? Now, I'm hitting this today because, well, I think it might help set the tone for the year ahead, even though the year started already in an unusual way for many of us. And I'm feeling reflective. I started work here on the 1st of February 2012, 10 years this week I've been working at this church. And it gets me thinking, well, how did the last 10 years stack up? How are we going? And what about the next 10 years? And we just did the Healthy Church survey. How do we measure up? There's going to be more opportunities for us to talk about that soon. But what would we expect to see if we think we're a spirit-filled church? What you see first here in a spirit-filled church is that it's devoted to formation by the apostles. Devotions on the Lord's Day, Sundays, as they gather together. In verse 42, you'll notice there's four things, and they hang grammatically off the words they devoted themselves to. And in the Greek, there's a definite article, there's a the before each one. They're devoted to, firstly, the apostles' teaching. And that's what Peter taught just before this earlier in Acts chapter 2. It's the Christ-centered, Christ-fulfilling interpretation of the Old Testament. For us, you access the apostles' teaching in our New Testament. You find it in the Old Testament read in the light of the New Testament. You get the apostles' teaching as we preach Christ faithfully from all of the scriptures. But you need more than just good sermons. Notice in verse 42 again, they're devoted to fellowship. And it's not fellowship in abstract. There's a definite article there in the Greek. It's the fellowship. It's a devotion to a specific group of Christians. Other Christians form you. You don't grow healthy in a silo. You don't learn the art of asking for forgiveness without other Christians. You don't learn how to forgive without other Christians in a church. You don't learn how to exercise self-control, self-awareness. On it goes. Other people form you. They're devoted also to the breaking of bread. And again, that definite article makes it clear it's the Lord's Supper. It's another formative devotion given by Christ to his apostles. It could be argued you should do it every gathering, and I've heard people say, oh, well, it won't be special anymore, but that's the point. It's an ordinary means of grace. They're devoted to prayer as well. But again, there's a the in front of the prayers. It's gathering and praying. It's not so much off-the-cuff spontaneous prayer like in perhaps a prayer meeting, maybe repeated prayers, handed-down prayers. The Jews had a bunch of set prayers that they used. As I understand it, Christians adopted them early in the piece and changed them somewhat. I guess if you're from a church tradition that says it has no traditions or doesn't have a liturgy, well, you do. You might struggle with this, and also we modern types who love variety and we can't stomach boredom and doing the same thing over and over, we find it very hard. But liturgy, the idea in Greek in the New Testament is roughly something like the people's work. It's the gathered people at work in prayer. Set prayers give you words to pray when you're struggling to find them. But the thing is, these devotions, week in, week out, the habit of, well, listening to the apostles' teaching, the sacraments, the prayers, it forms you. The earliest church is into habit. The reformers of the Protestant Reformation, they recaptured that after the good habits of the early church were lost throughout the medieval period. Their services looked very similar week in, week out. Call to worship, doxologies, prayers of confession, declarations of pardon, set prayers, saying the creeds, congregational singing, and of course, preaching. They were simply trying to recover the formative habits of the apostles. I've said this before, I assume you're part of two churches. And the other church that you're part of runs for around 160 something hours a week. It's the culture you and me swim in. It's powerful. It gets at you all the time through your phone, your TV, the movies you watch. It's inescapable. And your devotions here work and push back against that. So that more and more the apostles' teaching and practice, so that you're formed by them. I'm not denying the need for good sermons, but this moves us to repent of thinking that our gatherings on Sundays are just a Bible teaching event. It's more than that. It moves us to repent of being ambivalent about the particular group of people that show up in this church. Any notion you can be a Christian apart from them is nonsense. It moves me to repent of thinking the church has to be interesting, entertaining, attractive, or special. It really just has to happen. Bit like eating breakfast. Notice what it does. I mean, if you are worried about it not being special enough, look at verse 43. Everyone's filled with awe. That could be everyone in Jerusalem. And you might say it's because of the signs and wonders that are coming through the apostles, and that's right. And there's something unique about that for them. But there's this connection, it seems, between this weekly devotion and people's awe, literally their fear of God. Devotion forms disciples. The signs and wonders that the apostles still do is that through their teaching and their practices 2 millennia later, people still have massive change in their lives. They still get changed at the heart. And that gets us to the next thing. They're devoted, secondly, to worship. Now, you might say, hang on, that's what we've just been talking about. That's what happens on Sundays in our gatherings. But, folks, it never stops there. Sunday changes everyday devotions. Their devotions on Sunday to the apostles' teaching and practice, it cashes out in lives of worship. It's like in Romans 12, it's living sacrifices that just stay on the altar all week. And the words here have an allness about them, all for one and one for all, in two big areas, particularly in, first of all, practical devotion. There's this generosity in verse 44. Have a look at it. Luke writes, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Like, it's not communism, it's not an absolute pooling of everything they own. Many of them mustn't have sold their homes because they needed to meet somewhere on Sunday. It's not compulsory. It's fair to say that this is a very early expression of their devoted response to people's need, and it's kind of peculiar. Gordon Keady, one of the commentators, in his commentary on this says this is not long after Pentecost. There's plenty of pilgrims in Jerusalem for that. Many came to Christ. They needed to hang around. They needed to be discipled. Who is going to look after them? The church. And they had to be creative in the way they did it. Applying this now is kind of difficult because, well, Centrelink, our sheer affluence makes this probably something that we would never need to sell property to help people, really. But remember, Luke is describing a characteristic. However you practically do generosity, prescriptively it's saying Spirit-filled church is going to be generous, it's going to be organized, it's going to be deliberate. It's part of our daily devotions, our transformed lives, all together for one body, and the one body works for all the parts that are in need. I'd suggest that our church needs to be better organised to care for people's needs. And maybe this is an area of service you think you can do well in. And if that's you, I really would love to talk to you. Please talk to me. Maybe it means churches need to think about appointing deacons, the Presbyterian Church particularly, but maybe ours locally. On the other side, it also means that don't be ashamed of asking for help. For what it's worth, we've got a pastor's relief fund, a discretionary amount which I can use to help you anonymously if you need it. It's a small amount, but it might help you in a pinch. But this devotion is more than generosity. Again, Sunday changes Monday to Saturday. There's much more to worship. Again, in verse 46, you read there, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And in the Greek, it's like day by day they were devoting themselves with one mind to meet, to pray, possibly at those set times that the Jews prayed as they gathered to do that. Probably not to offer sacrifices because their sacrifice has already been offered. And Luke goes on, they broke bread in their homes. There's no "the" in front of it. It's daily bread. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. And once again, it's kind of difficult to apply this directly because we're not first century Jerusalem Jews with this regular cultural habit of daily going to the temple for prayer. We live perhaps in two postcodes. It all seems pretty close, but most of us don't just live around the block from each other to pop in for a meal on the way home from work. Modern life in the burbs is not like living in a village or even in a first century city. But they've got regular habits of prayer together, regular habits of eating together and being thankful together. You know, it's the habit of saying grace before your meal or returning thanks perhaps. Daily devotion, all of life worship, right? Like, yes, you worship God between Sundays personally when you obey him and you take his word to heart. You know, you obey the speed limit in your car, you love your neighbour, all that kind of gear. But there's practices here that they do together. Spirit-filled doesn't mean without discipline, without others, without forms. Spirit-filled doesn't always mean spontaneous. Actually, devotion implies discipline. Friends, the Spirit works in the ordinary, in our habits. Indeed, you know, other Christian traditions do have set times of prayer, like the Book of Common Prayer. I'm thinking of the 1662 prayer book, one of the kind of fine prayer books of the Protestant Reformation. It has the daily offices, morning and evening prayer. The idea was you would gather at the church with your minister and pray together at the start and the end of the day. Maybe something like this is more doable. You know, two or three mums get together for a play date with the kids, they play and you pray. A couple of you older fellas, every Wednesday morning perhaps you meet for a takeaway coffee by the water and you pray for each other. Or shock horror, you invite someone over for dinner. Monday night, you know, like if there's a Monday night that's free, have them over. Based on this passage, sandwiches would be okay, breaking bread. And go around the table and ask, what have we got to be thankful for today? Look, whatever shape it takes, it strikes me that God is in their day, in their routines. The devotion is more than 15 minutes before breakfast so that they can get on with the real stuff. This is the real stuff. And I don't think this is easy, but good things often aren't easy. It challenges my individualism. It challenges my tendency to make excuses about being busy or tired or being an introvert and wanting to protect myself. But there's an effect to it all, isn't there? The all-for-oneness does something for all. In verse 47, they're enjoying the favour of all the people. And again, Gordon Keady in his commentary points out something helpful. The lack of favour, that Christians often experience further on, say, in Acts. It comes from a small circle of individuals who stir up persecution and hostility. The rest of Jerusalem at this point is looking at these Christians, thinks they're probably a little weird, but it's hard to deny the difference that Jesus has made to them positively. It's really hard to hate generous, prayerful, thankful people who enjoy life together. It's not so much your worship service on Sundays that's going to attract people to Jesus. It's your worship all the time together that will. It commends the church to others. That brings you to the third thing that Luke shows us. You get more than just enjoying people's favour. You see the third characteristic of a spirit-filled church. There's this devotion to the apostles and being formed by them. There's their daily devotions. Well, look at verse 47. Luke writes, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And the commentaries go, aha, they're devoted to evangelism, and I don't entirely disagree. But notice again, the Lord Jesus adds to their number. Jesus is devoted to his church. And day by day, I mean, just imagine that. He's not just drawing a crowd on Sundays. He's changing people. It's those who were being saved. It's something that's happening continually, sure, but it's getting at how Jesus saves people in an ongoing sense. They are believing, they're growing in number and depth, better than any church strategy could engineer. Back at Christmas time, I read an interview with Tim Keller in World magazine. He planted Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Manhattan in 1989. It's a church that's planted in a very skeptical, secular part of the US, but it's seen significant growth. And you're just not going to attract crowds to church in Manhattan. So he was asked, how did you win the trust of skeptics? And he says, we knew we were never going to win their trust without their peers, meaning we didn't hand out flyers or advertise in any way at all. In the early years, the only way you found out about Redeemer was because a friend bought you. It's, again, the daily devotion that commends the church, and the church commends people to Jesus, but Jesus is the one who does the saving. It strikes me that there's no talk here in Acts of running any kind of evangelistic programs or community outreach programs or trying to get into the community in creative ways. And look, it's okay to do that. I mean, I think the best we can do is probably run Christianity Explored in term two again. And we're going to do that. So start thinking about people you can invite. But standing back, this church's devotions to formation by the apostles, simple daily devotions, is taken and used by Jesus to grow his church. It's Jesus' daily devotion that does it. Yeah, he saves people from sin and death. Getting this straight in our heads, it saves us from trying to be cool or trying to be relevant or clever or stressing about the fact that we're actually not that attractive in some respects. To close, friends, you need to think about Luke's purpose here in telling us this. Again, he's describing the devotions of the Jerusalem church and their health. And it does two things. It forces you really to ask, how do we measure up? We'd love to think that we're a spirit-filled church. And on reflection, I, and maybe you, feel a bit of pain at that point, because if we're honest, we don't measure up in some respects. You know, a few things. The Healthy Church survey says you think the preaching here is good. It's fair to say that's fine. We're devoted to the apostles' teaching. I preach Christ. That's what we want. But other formation by the apostles, the devotions on Sunday, especially, say, the devotion to the fellowship, I'm totally getting that that's tough at the moment, but I wonder how we go with that. And in your daily devotion, you know, Monday to Saturday, Luke gives this picture of connection, glad and sincere hearts, a life together which commends the good news we say has changed us. How about that? In the Healthy Church survey, you acknowledge that outreach is where we're least healthy. It's another way of talking about gospel growth being a problem. I mean, we've grown in 10 years. I think we've doubled roughly in terms of size, in terms of the number of adults. When it comes to kids, look, we've gone really well. There was only two here on my first Sunday, one of which is our daughter. On average, we can have well over 20 children now. But the elephant in the room is that the growth has been transfer growth. You've moved from somewhere else to Brisbane's Bayside, and we've become that church for you, your church, and I'm glad that you're here. Or you've come from other churches locally, and again, I'm glad that you're here. But where's the those who are being saved, the steady, persistent trickle of them? I'm not trying to scold us, especially because I'm not there. It's worth being honest about the growth. It's not really kind of what this passage envisages, is it? What a spirit-filled church looks like. It begs the question, why is it not happening? If you've got another hour, I could have a go. But look, the solution isn't me and the elders just fixing things. The solution isn't you just getting out there and doing some evangelism personally. We are all part of the answer because this is the devotional life of a church that Luke is writing about. It's hard. You and me, again, we live in a time and a place, maybe perhaps more than ever, where Christians are radically, wholeheartedly devoted to themselves. And that's because the other church that I mentioned earlier has done a very good job of forming you. We tend to think of the church we attend on Sundays as being good if it suits us and fits our ideals. We don't tend to think of how our devotion together might make a huge difference in Jesus' hands. We're not captured by that idea. And I guess that's where Luke's other purpose to encourage you comes to the fore. This is such an encouraging picture, this church in Acts chapter 2. Like, I can bemoan the things that I think we should have been doing or I should have been doing for the last 10 years. But you can't change that. So what about the next 10? You need to look 2 millennia ago. And I know there is a huge distance between us and the first church of Jerusalem, but friends, Luke's trying to get you to see this. The same spirit is at work. He doesn't want you to just think, oh, how do we measure up? He wants you to see what the spirit does. And the good news of this, friends, is that this isn't a recipe for a healthy church per se. This is the characteristics. This is the fruit. This is what the spirit does. Here's what Jesus does through people like you and me. The question is this the kind of church you want to be part of? It can be. How about we pray that it would be? Let's speak to God. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for saving us through your Son into the church by your Spirit. And we thank you for your Word showing us what a healthy church looks like. We thank you for this picture of the devotions of the first church, Spirit-filled, transformed, transforming the community around them. We acknowledge, Father, that we don't often measure up. We acknowledge that all too often our devotions in life are shaped more by the ideas of our culture and the way our world presses us into individualism and selfishness, and we drag that into this church. We're sorry. Father, we pray for your Spirit to work in us. We pray that we'd be devoted to the formation of the apostles. We pray that we would be devoted to worshipping you Monday to Saturday. We pray earnestly, Lord Jesus, that through us, you would be pleased to add to our number those who are being saved. Amen.